And this life is not a smooth and untroubled life, but we just decide, we determine we're going to be faithful. Amen? And we just keep on. And I sure appreciate faithful servants of the Lord. And one of them is our preacher tonight. He's pastored for decades in Dubuque, Iowa, before the Lord called him to become an evangelist. And he's been preaching for how many years in evangelism?
8 years in evangelism. 8 years? 42 years.
42 total. Years before that. Or all total.
All total.
Total, okay.
Let's not make me that old. Okay.
So good to have Brother Bob Harbin here with us again tonight. It's been a blessing this week, Brother. We sure appreciate you, and thank you, and give us what the Lord has laid on your heart for this hour.
Thank you. Thank you. I want you to know that I saw grass today in North Dakota. I didn't think you had grass in North Dakota. Somebody came up to me, and they told me, they said, in the rest of America, it's April the 20th. In North Dakota, it's the 110th day of January. I thought I was really making headway in the church services. Brother Kuzu was on the front row, and I thought, well, he's gotten his heart right. Nah, he was here to tape his daughter singing. He went back there in the back. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'm going to preach an unusual message, which is not new for me. Unusual things follow me around. They really do. And I'm used to it. My wife is not used to it. After 48, almost 49 years, she would like things to be. She married me for some excitement. She told me a few years ago, it can stop now. Amen. Amen. If there's not trouble, I usually start it. Amen. John chapter 13, starting at verse number 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father's, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, Peter just couldn't shut up. He really just couldn't shut up. He just had to keep saying something. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for all that you've given and all the things that you've done this week. I pray, Father, that you'll help in this service. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll just deal with each and every heart. I thank you for the blessing, the faithfulness of these people to come and hear me preach. Lord God, I am so amazed when people come back to hear. Lord God, I pray that you'll just deal with hearts. I thank you for what you've given to me. I pray for the message now tonight. I ask you, Lord God, again, that you'd fill me with your Spirit and use me tonight. Help me to help this church. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a controversial portion of Scripture. It always has been. It causes a lot of difficulties and problems. There is a reason why this Scripture takes place. First of all, it has a setting, a physical setting that is greatly important. You see, the disciples had a problem with pride. You don't have that problem, do you? You lie, I'm telling you, you lie. And the disciples had, not too long before, had been arguing about who should get the seat next to Jesus. Go with me, please, back to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Verse number 20. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Mama came? Come on, boys. Grow up. Amen? Mama brought. Oh, this is sad all the way around. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we're able. Yeah, easy words, amen. Yeah, glory to God. We're able. We can do this. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now here you go. You can tell this is a Baptist church. Watch what happens. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. We got a problem. Amen? These are Baptists. They are not getting along with each other. Now we have conflict. We have a division. So much for unity. Amen? And this is where they're at. And he says, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them. Now, here's the problem, folks. Oftentimes you are told something and you don't get it the first time. And you don't understand it the first time. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has told these fellas, listen, you all want to be the greatest. This is a pride problem amongst the disciples. You know, they're just like we are. I think people miss that point. These fellows were just like we are. They are lifted up with their own pride, and because of it, we've got a division going on amongst them. We've got indignation one towards another. And the Lord tries to deal with it with these fellows, and he says to them, he said, listen, you need to understand, this is not the way it's going to be amongst my people. The greatest of you is going to serve the least of you. The greatest of you is going to be the minister to the least of you. So he is establishing a different attitude amongst his people in his church. It's supposed to be different. It's not supposed to be like the world. He says, you know, the Gentiles, those who have power and authority, they're in charge. And they make everybody else do what they want them to do. That's not supposed to be my way in my church. That's what he said. It's very simple, very clear. You read it, you get it. Amen. Not a problem. Well, these guys say they have a lot of problems. Amen. We're not talking about the sharpest pencils in the box, okay? That's the disciples. That's why the Sanhedrin, when the disciples preached and great things were done, said these are ignorant and unlearned men. They were. They were exactly that way. So now we're coming to the night before Christ is crucified. He needs to reinforce this with these men. And he goes and he washes their feet. Now, if you know your Bible, and if you know a little bit of Jewish custom, you know that the lowest servant or slave within inside the house is the one who washes the feet. Jesus took the lowest position in the household to demonstrate a principle to his disciples. Now, here's where the problem comes in. He says we ought to do this. Okie dokie. Boy, it got really quiet. Shoo-wee. Anyway, moving right along, he says we ought to do this. But here's the second part of the difficulty. Nowhere in the New Testament is this mentioned again. It's not referred to at all. It is not brought up at all. Causes a difficulty. You see, he's told us to do this, but nobody else even speaks of it. It's not even mentioned. It's not referred to at all. Now, baptism is referred to over and over again throughout the scriptures. We are instructed that that is an ordinance, as a part of the ordinance of the New Testament church. The Lord's Supper is also referred to over and over again, and we are told how it is to be administered, and it is an ordinance of a New Testament church. Those are the things. Now, some Baptists have read this portion of scripture here, and they've made foot washing as part of the ordinances. Yet, I don't see that anywhere declared in any of the rest of the New Testament. If this is to be that, why isn't it said again? Because the other things, practically everything else that Jesus taught, is said again by Paul or by John or by one of the others. So why isn't this raised a question in my mind? Why doesn't this come up again? I mean, it's Bible. I don't want to excuse a portion of Scripture or ignore a portion of Scripture just because I don't have an answer for it. I want to find out why. After a lot of search and trying to understand, I began to realize that it's not the physical act of foot washing that he wants emphasized. There is an attitude he wants. And he declares it in a little phrase that is unusual. In this little phrase here, I want you to see that he talks about it. He even tells Peter, he says in verse number 7 of chapter 13, "What I do, thou knowest not now." Now hold on, Peter knew exactly what he was doing. He's washing his feet. But Jesus said, "You're not getting this right now." He said, "But you will, you shall know hereafter." And he makes a statement down in verse number 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So he uses a phrase, one another. If you go through the New Testament, you're going to find this phrase, one another, over and over and over again. I don't even know how many times. It's easily in excess of 20 times throughout the New Testament. Paul uses it. John uses it. Luke even uses it in the book of Acts. It is used continually throughout the Bible. And as I began to look at this phrase of one another, trying to understand the issue of this foot washing, if there is a spiritual side to it, just exactly what is it? And as I examined all of these issues, I began to find a consistent pattern amongst these. There is an attitude that is supposed to be amongst us and in our churches under the phrase, one another. You see, sometimes we get so concerned about doctrine, which is a good thing, that we skip off the principles of living together. Amen. You are a church. You are a body of Christ. And you are to live together. You are to fellowship together. You're to associate together. You're to be in unity together. You're to be in one accord, which is the most difficult thing to accomplish amongst people. You want to know why? Because you all got an attitude problem. You see, my Bible says that we should all be of the same mind. And I've always been convinced if everybody had my mind, we'd all get along. Unfortunately, I read the rest of the verse, and it wasn't my mind that God said we should have. There is an attitude that is supposed to be. When you go to the Sermon on the Mount, you find that Jesus is establishing a way of thinking, a way of living. And over and over and over again, throughout the Gospels, he keeps referring to this. And it comes almost to a peak here when you get to John chapter 13, the night before he dies. There's a few other things that are talked about in John's 14 and 15, 16. And then we have the Lord's Prayer in John chapter number 17 for us. He prayed for me. He prayed for you. He prayed for this church. Seeing it into the future, knowing the struggles and the problems that it would have. He prayed for us. He expects us to take the principles that he declared and that the Spirit of God gave to the apostles and those who wrote the rest of the Bible. He expects those things to be part of us and our way of acting. So I want to give you about 300 points on one another. I want you to see some things. And Brother Skip's going to have it easy because I'm going to have to stay up there on the platform because of all the verses that are associated with it, and I don't have them all memorized. I did have many of them memorized, but I'm old, and things fall apart. Your brain goes. So, if you would, I want to show you some things that go along with this idea of one another. If you'll follow with me, I want to show you the first. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. We'll start in Romans chapter 12, and then we'll proceed to go through the rest of the Bible. One of my daughters said, "You know, Dad, you don't have to preach the Bible, the whole Bible, every time you preach." I said, "Why not? It's a good book." Amen? She said, "You know, you could shorten it down just a little bit if you wouldn't preach the whole Bible." I said, "Yeah, but what's the fun in that?" And besides the fact, I like to talk, and God called me to be a preacher. It all works out real well for me. Not for you, but for me it works out real good. Romans chapter 12, verse number 5. Listen to what it says. "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members," here's the phrase, "one of another." Here it is. One of another. One another. You here at Bible Baptist Church are all part of each other. Do you get that? God says you are one body and he's the head of this church. I made reference to that Monday night. You are one body. This church is one body. All of you people who are saved, baptized, and part of this church are joined together as one body. And you know what? When part of it doesn't work, it affects the whole. Several years ago, I had a problem with my right arm. It is a radial nerve. They called it Saturday night something or other, and it is a result of sleeping on your arm and killing the radial nerve in your arm. In fact, Brother Kuzel had the same problem when they tried to cut off his arm. And mine was a little, I just had slept on my arm in a hotel with pillows that were this thick, and it didn't go well. And I lost the feelings in my fingers, and I couldn't hold on to things. And I'm right-handed, too. And I'd be holding on to a cup, and it'd just fall. I go, "Well, that ain't good." So I went to a doctor, and the doctor, and of course, they sent me to a specialist, and they said, "Oh, there's something wrong with your neck," and so they took MRIs and all this other. Doctor said, there's nothing wrong with your neck. You got this Saturday night thing." That's a slang term. And I said, "So what is that? Why do they call it Saturday night?" And he says, "That's because drunks fall asleep on their arm, and it kills the nerve." And I thought, "Well, thanks a lot. You're comparing me to a bunch of drunks." And so they sent me to another doctor, and a hand specialist or an elbow. You know, they got specialists for everything now. I think they have a specialist for the pinky finger. And so I went to this specialist, and this specialist come in and checked it out and looked at all the stuff. And she said, okay, here's what we can do. We can operate on it, and in a year's time, you should be able to get about 95% of the function back in your right hand. Or we cannot operate on it, and in a year's time, you'll get 95% of the function back in your right hand. Oh, yeah, sure, go ahead and cut me up. That sounds like a real good idea to me. I said, I'll take door number two, okay? And they sent me to a physical therapist and did some work with my hand, and I've got about 90, 95% back. It's a little weak, but one of the things that happened, because I had to use my left hand more, this arm has actually gotten stronger. Well, hey, this is a benefit. So I got 90% over here, and this one went from 80 to 90, so it all balances out in the end, amen? But here's the thing, this arm was not functioning properly. And you know, because of it, it had an effect on the rest of my body. And if you've ever had a body part that has gone out of whack, some of you have had hip replacements, some of you had knee replacements, some of you have had shoulder replacements, some of you need some brain replacement, but I don't think they do that just yet. But if you've ever had something out of whack, it causes a serious problem. And it becomes emphasized in your body. You are one body in Christ. You need one another. You need to function together. And there are some principles in the scripture around this associated phrase of one another that you're supposed to do to each other. Let me show you. Go with me, please, in Romans chapter 12, so you don't have to go too far there. I want you to go down to another verse, and I want you to see it. In Romans chapter number 12, I want you to see verse number 10. Listen to what it says. I promised Skip I'd stay up here, but I haven't even kept that. That's all right. Look at what it says in verse number 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10, talks about us loving one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 11, verse number 23. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 11. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 12. All say we ought to love one another. Some of you aren't real likable. But we are commanded to love one another. This is the economy of the New Testament church that is so different from the world. When you put together this many people, you have so many different variances of opinions and ideas and principles and all this. But we love each other, regardless of what we are, regardless of our background. Some of you are raised in Christian homes. Some of you have come from the streets. Some of you come from drug problems and whatever the case might be. You know what? The Lord came to save sinners, and we are all sinners. There is a command to love one another. You know what the word means? When you look at the word love throughout the Bible, when it's used properly, the word agapeo means love, much love, to prefer, to be greatly fond of. Do you prefer each other? I always worry about the individual who prefers lost people over saved folks, who professes to be saved. I have found that when God saves people, especially if he saves them out of some wicked activities and things like that, when he saves them, all his old friends, people say, well, you need to separate yourself from your old friends. I have found that once you're saved, they're going to separate themselves from you because they don't like what you're talking about. Amen. There is a complete change. I have discovered that my friendship is with God's people, saved folks.
I have a hard time being a friend to somebody who's lost. I have to work at befriending people to witness to them who are lost. That's all there is to it. It is difficult because they don't think the same way. They don't have the same feelings. They don't have the same life. It is interesting to me that I can go someplace and walk into a church or walk into some place and meet somebody else who is saved, and within a few hours, it feels like I've known them my whole life and have been attached to them from that day forth in a closeness that cannot be. Why is that? Why is that? It's because the Spirit of God in us draws us to one another. The difficulty is in this area that we're not that lovely. I mean, look at Mark here. I don't know what you're laughing about, Larry. You shouldn't laugh too loud. Not that lovable. Amen? Amen. You got to work at loving him. Ask his parents. Don't ask my parents. Please don't ask my parents. Leave my parents out of this. Folks, I realize it's comical and, you know, you're trying to be cute and all that other kind of stuff. But listen to me. We're to love each other. Don't care how contrary-wise we are. We're to love one another. But it goes on a little farther. Look at even verse number 16 of Romans chapter 12. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't you just hate somebody who knows everything? Especially when you already know everything. Years ago, I had the opportunity to go back to my home church. The pastor of my home church had called me up and said, Bob, we'd like you to come and sit on an ordination council for a fellow that we were in the church together. His name was Ray. And he asked me to come back and sit on the council for Ray's ordination. I was very pleased that they would think of me to ask me to come do this. So I went back, and the night before, on Friday night before, we had all the questions in that on Saturday. And so the night before, we're at the pastor's house, and Ray and his wife are there, and my wife and I are there, and the pastor and his wife, and my wife and I are staying at the pastor's house. Ray had family, and he's staying at his family. Okay, we got all the preliminaries all the way. Now we can get down to. So Ray is talking, and Ray knows everything. And I do mean everything. All you had to do is ask Ray. He would tell you he knows everything. And this went on for hours. And I am just aggravated to no end. I'm thinking to myself, you just wait till the questioning starts. Amen. Glory to God. He even made this statement. I've been pastoring at that time for about 10, 12 years. And he made the statement. He says, you pastors, you have it easy. It's your assistants that do all the work and the pastor just sits around and does nothing. I didn't have an assistant. I need to get one of those. Amen. Who does all the work. I wanted to strangle him. I really didn't grab him and just shake him. You know? Well, Ray went home, and I looked at the pastor, and I said, why do you like this guy? And he very seriously looked at me, and he said, well, he reminds me of you. Oh, it's just not right. I mean, he didn't stab me in the back. He stabbed me in the front. So my wife and I went back to the bedroom. Now, about an hour or so later, this is still going through my mind, okay? Now, I'm not leaving this go. And I looked at my wife and I said, am I really like that? And she said, well, I knew what that meant. Amen. Be of low estate. Be not conceited. Be not be lifted up. Be of the same mind. Jesus said in Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. I realized as a pastor that though you are in charge, I know a lot of pastors who are large and in charge, I took a different attitude. I'm responsible. A whole different attitude. Whole different desire. I'm responsible for these people. And I'm responsible to God for them. I answer to Him. Listen to me, folks. You and I, the only way we can have a same mind is if we humble ourselves and take within us the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. One another. But there's more to it. Did you know? Go with me to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. If you know your Bible, even some of the verses that I've been talking about have come to your mind. Listen to Ephesians chapter number 4 and listen to what it says here. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, verse 31, I'm sorry, I've got to get you there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And listen to what it says. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know what I'm responsible to do? I'm responsible to forgive you. But preacher, you don't know what they've done. You don't know what they said. I am responsible to forgive you. And I am tired of this attitude. Well, they just have to, when they ask for it, I'll forgive them. I don't find that listed there. Did you? Did you notice that's not listed there? I am to forgive them whether they ask for it or not. We had a guy in the church when we were church members back in 78 and 79 in Ypsilanti. And the guy's name was Phil. And Phil was aggravating. And the Lord would get into service and people would be getting right at the altar. And it'd almost be a lineup by Phil, apologizing to him, even though Phil had done this. And I saw that and I realized, you know what? I'm not going to let Phil get under my skin. I'm not going to let him do it. So when time would come along, and those of you who know me, I'm very blunt. I would say to Phil, enough of that. Go sit down. Go sit. Yep, right there. Okay. And I was pretty harsh on Phil so that I never got bitter, angry, or sinned against him. Phil died years later, and he left me some of his stuff because he considered me to be his closest friend. And all I ever did was deal straight with him, but everybody else had to go to Phil and tell him, sorry, Phil, for my attitude. Sorry, Phil, for my bad words. Sorry, Phil, when Phil had instigated it. Listen to me, folks. We have to forgive one another even though we aggravate one another. Amen. And you know what? You're not asked to do it. You are told to do it. And if you don't, you become bitter. And God deals as harsh with bitterness as practically any sin that you can find in the Bible. Bitterness is a destroyer. You're not asked to forgive. You're not asked to be kind. You are told to be. One another. There are more. Not only that, am I forgive one another, but I'm to comfort one another. Please go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. A very familiar verse. You're quite familiar with it. Verse number 4, it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted. Look with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Verse number 18, he's talking about the second coming of Christ in a church that is facing great tribulation. Verse number 18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We are to be a comfort to one another. When a member is struggling, we're all struggling. When a member is going through trials, we're all in the boat with them. We are to comfort one another. And if you go through a trial and God gives you a victory, those things that you've been through, you ought to be able to help someone else that ends up in the same type of situation and circumstances. Have you ever been fired from a job? Have you ever lost a job? Have you ever lost a child? Oh my goodness, there is nothing. I can't think of anything much worse than having a child die before the parents die. And there are some in this auditorium, that may be the case with you. You may have gone through that. And you say, "Preacher, I don't understand," because the day may come that you can help somebody else who's going through the same thing. To comfort one another in our trials, in our difficulties, in our problems. That's what we're supposed to do. Go with me, please, to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Verse number 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know what is one of the greatest things about a church service can be? And that's the song service. When God's people will sing out from their hearts and lift up the Lord with a desire, and if people come in with a broken heart and suffering difficulties and problems and can hear that singing, my friend, I'm going to tell you, it can uplift you. But when the song service is dead and doesn't have any feeling to it, I'm telling you, it makes matters worse in the life of people who are discouraged and having trouble. We're to admonish one another, to sing together, to lift up the Lord. The word admonish means this: to put in mind, to reprove gently, to exhort. It is our responsibility to lift one another up. Edify means to build up. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're to edify one another. We're to build one another up. We're to hold one above ourselves. There's a huge amount of things involved with one another. I have a listing on a page here in the New Testament, and this is just the New Testament alone. Listen to some of these things. We've already read Romans in chapter 12, 5, 10, and 16. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 3:8, love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, don't judge one another. Don't be critical. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Salute one another with a kiss. I'd be a little careful with that one. And don't be against one another. Don't be puffed up. 1 Corinthians 6:7. Galatians 5:3 means to serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, forbearing one another. That means to put up with one another. Amen. Being kind and tenderhearted. We already read that verse. Ephesians 5:21, to submit one to another. Hey, fellas, we like that next verse towards our wife. But you got to read the verse before it. It says, submit yourselves one to another. Then it says, wives, submit unto your own husbands. Amen. Well, we skip 21 and go to 22. Comfort one another. We already read that verse. Exhorting one another. Hebrews 3:13. Speak not evil against one another. James 4:11. Confess your faults one to another. James 5:16. One another over and over and over again. God is declaring that there needs to be an attitude, and Jesus established that. He said, when I wash your feet, you don't know what I'm doing, but you need to understand that there's an attitude that you're to have one to another. And fellas, you're not to lift yourself up above another. You're not to think highly. You're to love one another. There needs to be a difference in my church. So is there? Is there? Is there a difference? Oh, preacher, some people I just don't like. Well, some people don't like you either. We are in this together. All of us. And things are going darker and darker in this world and in this country. And we're going to need each other more and more as the time, the closer we get to the Lord's return. I hope it's real soon so that we don't have all of this. But I'm going to tell you something. Criticalness one towards another, attitude, separating, dividing, lifting oneself up, that's not to be part of us. And the Lord himself demonstrated that by taking the lowest position in the household. And then said, fellas, be like that. So I'm going to ask you, are you like that? Is there someone here that needs to be comforted? Have you showed them you cared? Oh, preacher, they know. No, they don't. Is there people that need to know that you love them? Oh, hey, preacher, they know. No, they don't. I try to tell my wife every day that I love her, just so that she doesn't forget that I love her. I don't ever want her to think that I don't love her. Forgiving one another. Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to go to for their forgiveness? One another. Jesus said, what I do, you don't know now. But you will. But he ends this section of scripture with this. Happy are ye if you do it. And I'm afraid there's a lot of unhappy people in our churches because they won't do this simple thing of putting themselves in the position of one another, to love one another, to care about one another. To put myself under other people. So what about you? What about you? Two things in this invitation. If God dealt with you about something, you need to get it right. Second of all, if there's somebody who needs a word from you, you need to go to them. And you need to talk to them. You need to let them know that you love them. Hey, husbands, when's the last time you told your wife you loved her? Wives, when's the last time you told your husband you loved him? Children, your parents. Forgiveness, love, forbearance. Let this mind be in you. You are the body of Christ. And you've been told how you're supposed to act. So act that way. Well, preacher, they all know. No, they don't. Well, preacher, you don't understand what they've done to me. Do you know what you did to Christ? You put him on the cross. He died for your sins. You put him there. And if you're here tonight, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand something. You put him on the cross because of your sin. He went there. He bled and died because of you. It is a personal salvation. It is not a church salvation. But for those of us who are saved, this is his command. This is for us. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to be. So I ask you, is that what you are? If not, then you need to get that right. And if somebody needs help with inside the church, if somebody needs some comfort, if somebody needs some forbearance, if somebody needs them to just be loved by people, do it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time. I thank you for all that you've given. I pray for this church. Tremendous history, tremendous testimony, and it's done a tremendous work for you. But Lord God, it's so easy to let the flesh get in and things happen. Please, God, help us tonight. Let your Spirit convict and work in a special way. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. If you stand with me, please, as the piano player plays. If you need to come, this altar is open. If you